Good morning, friends. This is Pastor David from the International Baptist Church in Stuttgart, Germany. And I'm glad to share with you the Word of God this morning. We're looking at a wonderful text. It's about the way God leads us. And we're actually going to be in the 21st chapter of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've made it all the way to chapter 21. And we're looking at the issue of how does a church and how does an individual believer understand the leadership of the Lord in our life. The fact that God leads us is a wonderful truth, is proclaimed throughout Scripture. And we just look at the Psalms alone, we see many Psalms that teach us this. For example, David in Psalm 23:3, he says this, "He restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And notice he mentions that God restores his soul before he says he leads me. And God is always interested in supporting us and building us up, and then he leads us to follow him. So the leadership of God is gracious, it's righteous, it's purposeful. Isaiah spoke about the leadership of God in the 40th chapter, speaking about the Messiah. He said this, he said, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those with young." Now, that'd be the idea of a shepherd in leading the flock, that he would have to lead them in a way that the ewes or the mother sheep with the young lambs could keep up. And God does the same with us. That's a very comforting passage to those of us like myself and my wife who have raised their children overseas in pursuing the call of God. That God does not lead us in such a way that would do harm to our young ones, but we can trust them in the hands of God. Our children are now raised, but we trust our grandchildren also in the hands of God and know that God gently leads those with young. That's a character of his leadership in our life. David perhaps said it best in the 139th Psalm. It described the very succinctly but very beautifully phrased the leadership of God. He said this, crying out to God, he said, "Lead me in the way everlasting." And that's a very beautiful way to describe how God leads us. God leads us not only to make decisions or to do this, what's right or what's wrong, but the path that God leads us in, the values and the choices and the decisions we make as we follow his lordship is the eternal way, is the way everlasting. And when we trust in Christ, we are from that point on the path for eternity. So he leads us in this everlasting, eternal way. In Psalm 25, another great text to understand the leadership of the Lord, he says this, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me." That's Psalm 25:5. And there we see that God leads us not merely by telling us do this or do that, but he leads us by teaching us. By teaching us what's right and what's wrong, and what is his values, what does he want us to do, and how should a follower of Jesus Christ act? God doesn't always tell us exactly what to do, but he teaches us what is the right thing to do, and then trusts us to do it. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we see also Jesus talked about the leadership of God. In the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray this, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, that's stated in the negative, but there's also a positive side there. It's this praying to God, "Lead us, O Father, away from evil, into deliverance and into eternity." So God leads us in the right way, away from evil and into the right way to act and behave. God leads us to make good choices, to make wise choices. It helps us to understand what his plan is, both for our life and for the world. Now, if we take this and apply it to our lives, we can understand that sometimes God leads us away from evil. Sometimes God leads us to face evil. And sometimes God leads us even to confront evil. I'm reminded of the story I heard from many people on 9/11 in the World Trade Center when it was hit by those two planes. The people that were working in the building, they were evacuating. They were coming down the stairs trying to escape the building. But as they were coming down, the New York City firemen were going up, entering into the building. And sometimes a Christian's that way. When people run away from danger, a Christian runs toward it in order to serve the Lord. Well, in our text this morning, we're just continuing with the leadership of the Lord in the early church. And we're in the at the end of Paul's third missionary journey at his return to Israel and his return to Jerusalem. And we're going to be dealing with a very difficult subject, but it's a subject that's so important, which is why I believe God inspired this 21st chapter of Acts. It's so important to understand how to balance these two issues. What happens when an individual Christian says, God's called me to do this, but yet the community of faith says, no, that's not how God has called you, or we don't agree with you that that's what you ought to do. How do you work that out? Because that's exactly the situation we have here. Well, we're going to look at three truths. First of all, we want to see that how God does lead the individual Christian. Secondly, we're going to look and see how God does lead the church also, leads the community of faith to understand his will. And thirdly, we want to look at this issue of balancing these things in our life, to let God lead us in both of these areas, both in an individual life and understanding how we are to respond to the community of faith and how the community of faith is to respond to the individual. It's important to realize the goal of all of these matters is to understand the will of God, not so that we could get our way or they could get their way, but that we may understand what God is telling us to do. So let's start just examining this truth of God's leadership in our life. Now, if we come to Acts 21, we need to back up a little bit to see what was going on in Paul's life. It was towards the end of his third missionary journey that he began to have it on his heart to go to Jerusalem. Now, we see that God leads us in at least two general ways. There's, first of all, the issue of him ordering our steps or guiding our steps, saying, go here, go there. But there's the other issue, which is really a more profound issue of him changing our hearts, where we understand what he is saying and what he is doing, that we understand his plan, we understand his nature, we understand his ways, and we follow his ways. Now, that's really the more profound understanding of God's will. But all of us are to be led by God. In Romans 8:14, it says this, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. If we go to Romans 12:2, it is a wonderful passage about understanding the will of God. It says this, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We can trust that God always desires the right, always desires that which is pleasing, which is good, which is perfect, not which is mixed between good and evil, but that which is a complete fulfillment of his plans and of his desires. So God leads us in all these areas. He leads us to understand his ways, to understand, be closer to him, understand his nature, and also to make wise decisions. Now, if you've ever had the study Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, if you haven't, let me encourage you to take that study. It mentions seven realities of experiencing God, and these are all biblical truths. One of these says this, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, and circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So how does God speak? Well, he speaks through the Bible. The Bible is the most secure way of understanding the will of God. The Bible is inspired of the Spirit, and it is the truth of God to reveal to us the character and nature of God and God's planned purposes in the world, but also through prayer. The Holy Spirit may speak to us through prayer. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will not contradict himself. That is, he will not call us to do something that is in conflict with his word. But he will take the word and take the truths of his word and put them on our heart to help us understand what he is calling us to do in this time and this place. I would not be serving in ministry had I not felt the Lord call me into ministry. I would not be here in Stuttgart had I not had the impression of God that he was leading me here to Stuttgart. So he shows us his will by his Spirit as we pray. But also circumstances can show us the will of God. Now, this is a rather tricky issue because sometimes circumstances can be very difficult to understand. But just for the sake of clarity, often circumstances are abundantly clear. Say you're in your house and the house catches on fire, leave the house, get out of the house. That's the will of God. It'd be foolish when the flames are creeping up the wall to say, well, let's stop a minute and read the Bible and pray about what we think we should do. What is God leading us to do? No, the circumstances speak very plainly, get out of the house. But sometimes circumstances are much vaguer and not so clear. We need the wisdom of God's word. We need prayer to understand what is God leading us to do. Often, I've known some Christians, particularly immature Christians, that they will take something that's convenient as a sign of God's will. Well, not everything that's convenient is God's will. Sometimes the devil puts very convenient things in our path in order to go away from the will of God. Remember when Jonah ran from the call of God? God called him to go to Nineveh in Syria. Instead, he went down to Joppa and found a boat to go to Tarshish, the opposite direction. But we find it was very convenient for him to find a boat. And to disobey God is often more convenient than to obey him. But nevertheless, circumstances are one of the tools God uses to help us understand what we are to do. The fourth one he mentions is the church. And that's what we want to talk about today. God uses the church, that is Spirit-filled, wise, experienced Christians, to help give us wisdom and what are we to do. Well, God reveals this truth to us through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. And Blackaby mentions three things God does reveal to us. He says he reveals himself, his purposes, and his ways. Well, we can break that down in different scriptures. For example, we go to John 14 and 15 and 16. This is the message that Jesus gave to his disciples on the night of his betrayal just before he was arrested. And we see all three of these things revealed in this teaching. For example, in John 14, 21, he teaches us how God, by his Spirit, by his word, revealed to us himself, his own heart. Here's what it says. Jesus said, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus shows us himself. He reveals himself to us that we may know him better. And then his purposes. He also reveals his purposes. John 15, 15. Jesus said this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So we understand the purposes of God. We understand the Great Commission. We understand the teachings in the Bible about the end times, about the eternal plan of God. And he doesn't merely tell us, go here, go there, do this, do that, but he shows us his purpose that we may understand his will, understand where we fit into his plan for the ages. And then the third thing is that God shows us his way. John 16, 15, again, Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He teaches us his ways. That is how we are to do his will, how we are to fulfill his purposes, how we are to behave. Well, all these things God reveals to us to change our nature, to change our character. The Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All these things God works within us by his Spirit, and we begin acting like Jesus, not pretending to be like him, but as his life is in us, he changes us. And we began to have burdens on our heart. We began to care about things we didn't care about before. Now, in that way, we can say in a general way, God leads us to look around us and say, what can we do here for God? What is God calling us to do? Now, as we look at this text, we see the Apostle Paul apparently was going through something like this. Our text is going to talk about the leadership of God in Paul's life to bring him to go to Jerusalem, but it falls short of saying God said go. Let's look at these passages. We go to chapter 19 of Acts, verse 21. And Luke, who is the author of this book, the human author, inspired of God, of course, but Luke is there in these moments. He is one of Paul's companions. So he knew what was happening. He's telling us his own perspective. And it says this in chapter 19, verse 21, at the end of his time there in Ephesus, it says, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. And there he says it was Paul's decision. Very plainly. Now, we understand that he would do this out of the burden that God had placed on his heart for his own people. He wanted to be there in Jerusalem and share the gospel in Jerusalem, preach Christ in Jerusalem out of a love for his own people. We read in chapter 20, verse 22, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus. And he is explaining to them his decision. In verse 22, it says this, and now compelled by the Spirit. In the original language, that word is bound by the Spirit. It's the same word that was used for Jesus' teaching that to his apostles. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And so he's speaking about being bound, like someone had tied up. The Holy Spirit has tied his own heart, his own will to this issue. Compelled or bound by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, knowing what will happen to me there. Not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So he says, the Lord has bound my heart and I must go. That's a way of saying that I, in my heart of hearts, I need to do this. I need to go. So we see this was out of a deep spiritual experience of Paul that he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He decided to go. But yet, it's interesting that Luke did not say the Holy Spirit said to Paul. Now, it's important because other places he had said that. Other places in Luke's writings, we see very plainly he said the Holy Spirit said. For example, Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and we go to the second chapter, and there we read this man Simeon. Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, was going into the temple. They were going into the temple to dedicate the baby Jesus. And a devout man by the name of Simeon saw them coming. And it says the Holy Spirit revealed to him, very plainly spoken, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that before he died, he was to see the Messiah, the Christ. And he saw them and blessed the Christ. So Luke was very clear that the Holy Spirit revealed that truth to Simeon. And then we go to the 13th chapter of Acts. And again, we see a very plain statement that the elders and the prophets of the church in Antioch were praying together. And again, Luke's writing says, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to do. A very clear message, the Holy Spirit said that to them. But yet, in this passage, we don't see Luke saying the Holy Spirit commanded Paul to go to Jerusalem. He did not prevent him, though. He had prevented him when they were in the province of Asia, trying to go deeper into Asia. He had prevented them. The Spirit of Christ would not let them go further, it said. The Spirit of Jesus would not let them go further. And instead, he led them to Philippi. But still, we see nothing that prevented them from going, but nothing said, this is what I command you to do. Often, the Lord simply puts his burdens on our hearts and gives us the freedom to act them out as best we understand. And that's what we apparently see here. The Apostle Paul, out of his love that God had placed on his heart, his love for his own people, felt bound to go to Jerusalem. Now, the second thing we see is this, though. We see also the church had a different understanding. The community of faith had a very different understanding. Chapter 21. Now he has landed in Tyre. Tyre is in Syria, but it's on the land where he can now travel by land to Jerusalem. It's on the coast, Mediterranean coast. And we read these words in verse 4. It says, Acts 21, verse 4, "Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem." So through the Spirit, and that word, through the Spirit, dia is that word in the original language. It can mean on behalf of the Spirit. They urged him not to go to Jerusalem. So here we have Paul saying, "I am bound by the Spirit." And here we have disciples there in Tyre that through the Spirit, they said, "Paul, don't go." Now, why would they say that? Why would they not want Paul to go to Jerusalem? Well, there are many reasons. We don't have to think very hard to imagine some of the reasons they would have been concerned about it. First of all, they knew the hardness of the hearts in Jerusalem. They knew that was the city where Christ was crucified, where the church started, but it was a difficult city. The hearts were hard there. Second, they may have known that Christ had made a prophecy that Jerusalem would be destroyed. In fact, that event in history happened about 11 years after this moment. It's a fair date for the 21st chapter of Acts to say it happened about 59 A.D., and Jerusalem was destroyed 70 A.D., so they're only 11 years away from that, and they may have felt that the time was getting close, and the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy was just around the corner. Don't go there. Jesus already condemned it. There's no reason to go there. Their hearts are hard. Also, they could have known of the growth of the church among the Gentiles, that seemed to be the future. God was being preached. Christ was being preached among the Gentiles. They were responding. And they still believed that God wanted to do some things through Paul. They said, "Paul, don't go there. You'll lose your life. You'll be placed in prison. Don't go there. Go back to the Gentiles. That's where the future is." Now, we read on in this 21st chapter, verse 11, it speaks about a prophet coming down from Judea. Agabus was his name. And it says, "Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says,'" it's again very clear what the Holy Spirit says, "'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" They probably had heard Paul saying, "I am bound by the Spirit." Agabus took the belt of Paul and bound his own hands and his feet. He says, "This is what will be bound. Your hands will be bound. Your feet will be bound, and they will turn you over to the Gentiles." Again, that's what the Holy Spirit had said to Paul. That's what the Holy Spirit said through Agabus. That was a difficult moment for them. Here they were talking to Paul, saying, "Don't go." Paul was saying, "I'm bound by the Spirit." Yeah, who's right? Who's right in those situations? Well, this is why this text is so helpful to us. What happens when Christians are on different sides of the same argument? One says, "Do this," other says, "Do that." Well, that means the church needs to pray, needs to seek the face of Christ, needs to seek the wisdom of God, and needs to come to some unified decision. They need to do it in a dignified and unified and a spirit-filled way. Jesus said in Luke 11:17, "A house divided against itself cannot stand, and a church divided against itself cannot stand." A church needs to be united in what they believe and also united in the character and the spirit in which they carry on their business, united in their mission for Christ to bring people into the church family, to grow under God's grace and in, through his power. But the church also needs to be united in its decisions, at least by a majority decision. If you can't always agree, you at least should agree to disagree and do so graciously. Now, God will use the pastor in this. I believe strongly that the pastor should be a teacher. This is what we see in Scripture. In Ephesians 4:11, the pastor position is called the pastor teacher. Those words are are hyphenated, as though it's hyphenated, joined together, the way the original language reads. And a teacher does not control. A teacher is to impart knowledge, train others, and to empower them to make decisions themselves. And pastors lead mostly by teaching the truth of God and setting the right example. In fact, that's what we see from the Bible, Hebrews 13:7. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We're not to lord it over others, but we are to teach the truth. And as the truth is being taught, then the character of Christ can be reproduced in their lives and Christians can make wise decisions. Now, I do believe that God planned for him to lead the church through the pastor's teaching, and the church ought to support the pastor in his teaching. Now, I say this not because I'm a pastor and want to be heard. I say this because I'm a pastor who's going to retire soon. God willing, I'll retire soon. Whenever that date is, it's getting closer. And I'll continue to serve, of course, in other ways as long as I can. But someone else will be pastoring this church one day, and I want everyone to know that they really need to respect and support the pastor and listen to what God is saying through him. It's just an essential thing that the church comes together and understands the will of God, and the church is not going to do that unless they're all listening to the same pastor. A church is not to be a group of people that all have different sermons they're listening to, different ideas they're listening to, and they come together just to sit and listen to one sermon or sing one song in a worship service and then go their own separate ways. Rather, God is to lead the church to work together to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what a church is to do. And unless the church comes together to listen to what God is saying through the pastor, it's never really going to be united in fulfilling will of God. Now, the pastor, though, does not need to think that he's the only one that God's going to speak through, because the pastor also needs to hear what God is saying to the church and through the church. It's interesting in this passage that Paul listened to all these people. He sat and listened to them. He didn't say, "Hey, don't you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. You have no reason to tell me the will of God. I know it better than you do." He didn't say anything like that. Rather, he listened to them. He listened to what they had to say. And he showed the humility of a true spiritual man. And he wanted to know the will of God. It didn't matter who was right, he was right, or they were right. What mattered was that Christ got his way and his people. So they prayed together, they thought together, and they listened to one another. And this is what a church should do today. A church should listen to the Lord, listen to what he is saying, listen to his word, and support one another. Now, we're an international church. We have people from all over the world in our church. We have more than 50 nationalities. And even if we look at the Americans and the Americans and the Germans come from all over those nations and not just one place. So we have a very different perspectives and different ideas. In fact, we're not even a neighborhood church. We have people coming from the regions. We're a regional church. But nevertheless, we need to come together and seek to find the mind of Christ, seek to understand the will of God. So God does speak to us as individuals. God also speaks to us as a church. Now, the third thing is this, though. We need both of these experiences in our life. We need both of these experiences. Well, it's interesting. We read this 21st chapter of Acts. We come to verse 14. And it said that they continue to speak to Paul, continue to plead with him. But in verse 14, it says, "When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" It seemed like Luke himself was among those that said, "Paul, this is not a good thing. This cannot be the will of God. Don't go, don't do it." But they finally said, "We have to leave this in Paul's hands. We can't control him." This is what Christians do with one another. We respect the will of the church body, but we also respect the understanding of the individual believer. And if the individual believer says, "I see it differently," we respect him. We let him determine what he believes is to be the will of God. He can't control the whole church, but we can at least let him understand that we support him as a believer. Now, we live in an age of hyper-individualism, though, where people want to say, nobody can tell me what to do. But I do believe every Christian should be accountable to a body of believers, of sincere believers. It doesn't mean they should micromanage his life, but certainly in matters of faith, they should be willing, he should be willing to let them have input into his life. Let me give you an example from history about this. George W. Truett pastored the largest church in America for 47 years. He built it up, First Baptist Church of Dallas. It's my home church, by the way. I grew up under Dr. Criswell, but Dr. Truett was my mother's pastor, and my aunt, who happens to still be alive, was Dr. Truett's last secretary. Dr. Truett, though, George W. Truett was originally a school teacher and a farmer up in the northern part of Texas, in White Wright, a small town in North Texas, around Sherman, Texas. And he was a member of the church. He would teach Sunday school, teach the children, and the people became impressed that he was called to the ministry. But Truett himself didn't say that, but they felt compelled to ordain him for the ministry. In fact, they called a special church business meeting and didn't tell him about it. And they all gathered together in meeting, and he came to halfway through the meeting and wondered what they were doing. And the item of business was to ordain George W. Truett to the ministry. And Truett was, first of all, upset. He said, well, how can you do this? They said, we must do it. The Holy Spirit has led us to understand this. And finally, he came around and accepted that. And again, he became pastor of the largest church in America in those years. Called of God through the understanding of the will of God of a church. And that's not the only time God has done that. We will be poor off when we don't listen to one another. But we also should respect the individual. A few years ago, we had someone come to our church, and it was a lady who talked to me, and she really wanted the church to make decisions for her. She wanted the elders of the church to tell her what job to take, what house to live in, what car to buy. And she felt that if the elders of the church could tell her these things, then she would have the perfect house, the perfect car, the perfect job. And I told her that was not our understanding. We understood the business of the church was to win people to Christ and not micromanage their lives. Maybe a cult would do that, but not a church, not a New Testament church. Rather, we are to teach them to live responsibly and set them free to follow the Lordship of Christ in their life as they understand it, bringing honor and glory to him, not to lord it over to control. Well, she didn't stay in the church very long, but that's what I think we are to do. We're to respect the individual, respect the church, and listen to what people say. Listen, everyone should surround themselves with some good spiritual advisors, some people who can give them a good spiritual perspective on things. You're wise to do that in your life and to be submissive to God through their wisdom, but at the same time, retaining the autonomy of your life under the Lordship of Christ to make your own responsible decisions. So how's the story end? Well, we see Paul does go to Jerusalem, and what was prophesied did happen. He was arrested. He was in prison for many years. In fact, many of the New Testament books he wrote were written from prison. But yet he never said, they were wrong, I was right. He never mentions those things. We see later on that in the midst of some of the chaotic moments of his time in Jerusalem, it says the Lord Jesus stood by him and said these words, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now, God is redemptive, and it falls short of saying, Paul, I told you to go, it'll all work out. Jesus did not say that. But he said, as you have testified about me here, you'll testify about me in Rome. When Paul wrote about his going to Jerusalem and his imprisonment, he never played that game of I was right, they were wrong. He simply said this, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And then in Philippians 1:12 through 14, this is what he said. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. He could look back and say, God has used this. God has used this. God has used this to communicate the gospel, share the gospel. He's even able to share it with some of Caesar's own palace guard. But he also knew that other brothers were encouraged to speak because of his chains, and God used it. Now, what would have happened had he not gone to Jerusalem? That's a great question. The answer is we really don't know. What we do know is this, that every path we walk down in life, there's danger on both sides. He could have gotten on a ship and gone back to Greece, and it could have sunk and he could have drowned. We don't know. But what Paul says is he realized that he was responding to a burden that God had put on his heart, and he was trusting the Lord, and the Lord did stand by him and encourage him. And sometimes it's just that way. God puts something on our heart we must do, and God is looking to see our obedience is how we understand he desires us to do this. Now, how about your life? Let me give you some things to apply. First of all, trust the Lord's leadership in your life. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you things that he puts on your heart. And sometimes that's the way God leads us, by showing us what he is doing and putting the burden on our heart to where we say, I've got to do this. I've got to go help these people. I've got to go meet this need. I've got to go share the faith. I've got to serve here or there, simply because God has put this burden on our hearts. We can tell us of God if we stay with it. If we look at it like it's just short thought or some feeling, oh, I'll try this, I'll try that. Well, God's not in those moments. But we can tell us of God if we stay faithful and we continue to do it out of a heart for God. But also we need to listen to one another, listen to what God is saying to us through others. We need to be sensitive. We need to seek agreement. When we can't find agreement, we need to seek love and patience with one another. Whatever it is, we need to support the work of God, support one another as we seek to do it. If you're not a believer in Christ, let me encourage you to trust in him as your Savior, to turn from your sin and self and turn to put your faith in him. God will forgive your sins in Christ and give you a new life. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you can write to me, pastor@ibcstuttgart.de, and I'll be glad to respond to you. Let me close this out in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. I pray that you bless us this Sunday. Bless us with the peace that you give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.